Amen. All right, check this out. It all began with an incredible time of peace like never before in the history of mankind. I mean, surely this was the long-awaited utopia the whole world had been waiting for. I mean, at last, peace and safety, peace and safety. Yet, like birth pains upon a pregnant woman, instantly their so-called utopia turned into a living nightmare. Suddenly, across the world, men began to slaughter one another, and one-fourth of the earth was annihilated by sword, famine, plague, and even the wild beasts ate them alive. Those who survived this first wave of destruction only wished that they hadn't, because the next thing you know, one-third of the earth was burned up. One-third of the trees were burned up. All the green grass was burned up. One-third of the sea turned to blood. One-third of the sea creatures died. One-third of the fresh water became bitter. One-third of the sun, moon, and stars darkened, causing many more people to die. And just when you thought it couldn't get any worse, suddenly a five-month invasion of evil, wicked demons tormented people with pain so bad they wanted to die, but they couldn't. Death eluded them. But that was just the beginning. More wicked demons were unleashed, and this time to kill another one-third of humanity with fire and smoke and brimstone gushing out of their mouths like a river. And surely this was the last of it. As to the people, they cried out, but soon they discovered they still hadn't seen anything yet. Ugly, painful sores broke out on people, causing pain on them inside and out, and the whole sea turned to blood. Every single living thing in it died. The sun intensified. The people were seared with scorching fire. They gnawed their tongues in agony, and then an earthquake so big shook the whole planet. Every city on the planet was destroyed. Every island disappeared. Every mountain fell into the sea. A huge hailstone started falling out of the sky, crushing people like bugs on a windshield, and birds of the air gorged themselves upon their flesh. The book is Revelation. The judgment, of course, is the seven-year tribulation. Whoa. How many of you guys have ever heard of the seven-year tribulation period? Yeah. You should, especially if you attend here at Sunrise. We teach all the Bible, including Bible and prophecy, okay? But as you saw, it's going to be a time when what? God Almighty is going to pour out his wrath in rapid fire succession for 7 years nonstop on a wicked and rebellious planet. He is not going to let all this evil and rottenness and suffering go on forever. No way. Judgment Day is coming, and people need to get ready. And so here's the point. You would think, how long has that been in there? 2,000 years, man. Warning that what I just read, a synopsis. 2,000 years. You would think that people would stand up and say, hey, man, I better get right with God so I don't suffer the judgment of God, right? Well, that's what you would think, but that's not the case. Many people today are not only having a hard time believing in God, but I'm telling you, folks, if there's one thing that people refuse to believe in, is that there is a coming judgment of God. They do not want to deal with that. And that's why we're going to continue our study, the witness of creation. The witness of creation. And what we're doing is taking a look at five different evidences of creation that God's left behind for us, showing he's not just real, but we really can have a beautiful, loving, intimate relationship with him, the creator of the universe, through Jesus Christ. Now, we've already seen that first evidence was 10 weeks on intelligent design and intelligent creation, okay? Then we followed that up with 6 weeks on the evidence of a young creation. We have not been here for millions and billions of years. That was a big lie. They need that for their fairy tale to work. And then last time we saw the sixth and final one of the special creation. And there we basically played the little game, if you recall, when we started that section, that, let's play a little game. Let's ignore the evidence for intelligent design that proves that everything was created by God. Number two, let's turn a blind eye to the facts that we've only been here for about 6,000 years, okay, not millions and billions of years. Oh, we'll even give you that one, okay? The question is, do the mechanisms of evolution even work? It rhymes with no. You know why? Because it's no, Jim. Thanks for playing the rhyming game tonight. That's right. Excuse me, the whole thing is just a pile of baloney. It's lies. That's all they got. A lie to prop up another lie. Lie, lie, lie. That's all they do. Pants on fire, okay? We saw the lie of the ape-man evolution. That was a bunch of baloney. We saw their two best examples of supposed animal evolution, whale and horse. That was a joke. Then we saw their mechanisms, the lie of natural selection. That was a joke as well. Lies of embryology. That's not only a joke, but that's still used today. That lie was proven in the 1800s. That it was wrong, it was a lie, it was a hoax, it was doctored. They still use it today to justify murdering children in the womb, i.e. abortion. Then we saw the lies of mutation and vestigial organs, and last time, the latest ones, transitional fossils, punctuated equilibrium, and sequential ordering, which are also a lie. That's all they got. And not only that, but when you put them on the spot, how much evidence is coming out of their mouth? Remember the video I showed? Nothing. There's nothing, folks. They never get challenged because they control the educational system. They control the media, right? And so you come up to them and challenge them, then guess what? You find out real fast it's totally bankrupt, okay? But that's right, John. Did you know that an intelligent creation, a young creation, and a special creation, It's not the only evidences that God's left behind for us, showing so we can have a relationship with him. I'm still preaching, so guess what? There must be more. And John, you are right. You're a prophet of God on the second row tonight. And we're going to now begin the new section. That's right. The evidence of a judge creation. Folks, God judged this planet, the whole planet, once. And the Bible's very clear. He's getting ready to do it again. And people need to get ready. Okay, open your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 3. We're going to see that truth. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. We're talking about what's going to happen to the planet next time, right? 2 Peter chapter 3. If you find 1 Peter, what do you do? Okay, find 3 Peter, what do you do? Throw it away. New Bible, that's right. Right, that's right. Ladies and gentlemen, live from Las Vegas, give it for the Byron clan in the back row there. Good to see you guys. How you doing? Nice to have you here. That's right. And thank you for being a part of me stalling in for people to turn to 2 Peter. But anyway, that's right. It's called teamwork makes the dream work. But that's right. 2 Peter, I stalled enough time. Chapter 3, verse 1 says this: Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I've written both of them as a reminder to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. And I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. First of all, you must understand. Now, notice that's an imperative. You must, right? There must be more, John, and you must understand. That's an imperative, right? What's so important that I got to understand? That in the last days, what? Scoffers will come. Well, good thing that's not here. Everybody believes in the Bible. Man, you teach, people love God, and we share the gospel. People get saved right and left. There's no resistance. And folks, we take this sign, a prophecy sign, for granted, man. And can I tell you something? Scoffers ain't just in the world. You know where they're at in big time? In our midst, in the church, man. Some of the biggest scoffers I got to deal with is from the church. It's crazy. But he says that's a sign in the last days because scoffers will come. Scoffing and following the truth? No, that's not what they're there for. Their own evil desires, right? That's the whole issue. And then here's what they're going to say. Tell me this doesn't sound familiar. Where is this coming, he promised? You wacky Christian Sunrise Bible Church prophecy saying this. Nothing ever... Whoa. Where is this coming, he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But they what? Deliberately forget. What's that mean? Dumb on purpose. They choose to be dumb on purpose. That what? Long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed, okay, and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also, the world at that time was what? Deluged, completely submerged, and what? Destroyed, okay? By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for what? Fire, being kept for the day of judgment and the destruction of ungodly men. Folks, you don't need some secret hidden knowledge to figure this out. The Bible is very clear in this passage. You don't even need to know the original language. The Bible is very clear. God is not only a God who will judge his creation. What did we just read? He's what? He's already judged his creation. And the first time he did it was with a worldwide flood because of sin. And it probably went something a little bit like this.
As the descendants of Adam and Eve increased, so also sin increased. The earth became filled with evil, and God was grieved. But there was a man named Noah who followed God, and God gave Noah detailed instructions to build a huge boat called an ark. God sent a male and female of every kind of animal to enter the ark. And after Noah and his family were inside the ark, God closed the door. Then God made it rain for 40 days and nights, flooding the whole earth and destroying everything that lived on the earth.
For 150 days, water covered the earth. But Noah and his family and the animals were safe in the ark. When the water finally subsided, the ark came to rest on a mountain, and the animals went their own way. And so it was that Noah and his family escaped God's judgment of evil in the world. Not because they were without sin, but because they believed God.
Same thing today. We're not going to get to escape the judgment because we're without sin. It's simply we believe God and the cross of Christ. The new wooden way out. First one was a wooden boat. Ours is a wooden cross. Same thing. But folks, that really happened. People can scoff, they can laugh, they can make fun of us, crack jokes, but God judged this world once. Why? Because of sin. And he's going to do it again. The first time was a worldwide flood. The second time, Peter said, it's going to be by a worldwide fire. In fact, the whole world and the whole universe is going to go up in flames. Why? Because God is not going to let evil and suffering go on forever. He's appointed a day. It's called Judgment Day, right? He's already done it once. He's going to do it again. Again, so here's the point, man. He's been telling us this for how long? 2,000 years, right? This is what happened the first time. I'm going to do it again because, unfortunately, of sin, because of man's continued rebellion. Not going to let it go on forever. But you would think people say, well, whew, man, I'll tell you what, I better get right with God so I don't suffer the judgment of God, right? But that's not what's going on. What do we see? What did Peter say? The people in the last days are what? They're not going to be smarter people. They're going to be scoffing people. And they're going to specifically scoff at what? Not just the creation account, but specifically God's judgment of the planet the first time with the worldwide flood. Which means, guess what? That means you're in danger of the next coming judgment, okay? And so in order to help these scoffing people hopefully become smarter people and take heed to the coming judgment of God and get saved through the ark of Jesus Christ this time, we're going to take a look at many different evidences that the flood of Noah was real, and there is so much evidence it is overwhelming. Another thing that evolutionists are covering up from you and I, okay? And the first evidence we're going to see is the evidence of a global catastrophe. A global catastrophe, right? If there really was a global flood, right, like the Bible says, then you would think that we would find some global evidence, right? Well, guess what? You don't need to scoff. It is all over the place, folks. I mean, there's tons of it, okay? And the first evidence is the evidence of logic, right? Let's just look at some logical facts, logical remains that are on the earth, and you tell me if it doesn't show us there really was a worldwide flood. First of all, we got the evidence of population. Starting with 8 people applying modern growth rates since the flood of Noah, we should have a total human population of around 8 billion people. Hey, go figure, that's about what we got. Okay, however, evolutionary timeline runs into problems. Starting with one couple just 41,000 years ago, that would give us a total population of 2 times 10 to the 89th power. That number is so big, there's not enough space in the universe to hold that many bodies. You thought traffic was bad here in Vegas? You ain't seen nothing yet, folks. If that were true. And speaking of which, contrary to what many believe, the earth is nowhere being crowded. Just to hit this while I can, the entire world with a family and a house and a yard and property could all fit in the state of Texas. Get our Global Elites and the Antichrist documentary. We dispel that lie big time, right? But population just happens to agree with, hey, looks like we've only been here for about the same time when people got off on the ark. Well, what are the odds of that? Evolution says, millions of that don't work. How about the evidence of deserts? The Sahara Desert's been expanding, calculated to be around 4,000 years old, which just happens to be around the time of Noah's flood. Hey, if the earth is really millions and billions, why isn't the Sahara Desert larger by now? Why is it like it just started recently after the flood? Go figure. How about the evidence of coral? The oldest known coral formation is about 4,200 years old, which is, again, about the time of the flood. So if we're really billions of years old, millions of years old, why aren't there coral reefs older than 4,200 years? It's like they started again recently after the flood. How about the evidence of trees? The oldest known tree is the bristlecone pine tree, around 4,300 years old, which, again, it's right about the same time of the flood. No, when the trees would have to start growing back. Hey, if we've been here for millions and millions of years, folks, how come we don't have trees older than about 4,300 years old? That's interesting. How about history itself? The written history of man only dates back to a few thousand years. If man's been here for millions of years, why aren't there more records of man's existence? Somewhere, anywhere. All of a sudden, just like started just a few thousand years ago after people got off the ark. Go figure. Oldest writing, right, is only from a few thousand years ago. If man's been here for millions of years, why don't we have older evidence of writing? And keep in mind, when writing began, it was fully developed. Interesting, right? How about the evidence of civilization? The record of civilizations have been discovered, reveal highly developed, sophisticated civilizations. They do not appear to be dumb ape-like creatures dragging their knuckles on the ground, as evolution would say. The further you go back, man, these guys were so smart, we're rediscovering what they knew, right? And we don't even know how to replicate a lot of the things they do. Almost every instance of our earliest aspects of civilization, crops, animal husbandry, metallurgy, building cities, and ect, for those of you hooked on ect, go back to where? To the Near East, okay, which agrees with the biblical account for the origins of man being recent in the region of Mesopotamia after the Tower of Babel, like this guy shares. Watch.
Did you ever have one of those days when you just wanted some time alone, but wherever you went, there was always somebody else, somebody else, somebody else, and on and on until, where did all these people come from? There are 7 billion of us on this planet, living in 200 nations, speaking 6,000 languages. The Bible says we are each descended from Noah and his three sons. But is that really possible? 7 billion from the family of one man. Think of all the people who have lived and died. All the countries, all the cultures, all the civilizations that have existed, did they spring from a single family? How did we ever end up like this? When the development of agriculture enabled people to give up nomadic lifestyle and to live in one place, civilization began to flourish. By 2200 BC, the secular history of civilization and the biblical account began to overlap. In the mid-1800s, expeditions by John G. Taylor near the Iraqi city of Baghdad excavated the famous Ziggurat of Ur. Among the ruins, Taylor found cuneiform cylinders that identified the site by its biblical name, Ur of the Chaldeans, the birthplace of Abraham. Until that time, Ur had been considered a mythical city, but now there was no denying that the historical evidence confirmed what was written in the Bible. Another groundbreaking discovery happened in 1974 when an Italian archaeologist uncovered the tablets of Ebla in Tel Mardik, an ancient city in modern Syria. These clay tablets were covered with writings in ancient Sumerian, as well as a local language of Ebla. There were 1,800 complete tablets and about 4,700 fragments determined to date between 2500 and 2250 BC. The tablets, likewise, make reference to people and places we find in the Bible. They mention Abraham, as well as Sodom and Gomorrah. In fact, all the cultures found in the Bible have been verified by archaeologists within the last 150 years. Nineveh and Babylon have also been located and excavated. Cities like Damascus, Jerusalem, and Jericho have thrived continuously for over 4,000 years. So if written history and archaeological artifacts seem to confirm the biblical data, is it possible that all the global population can be traced back to Noah's sons?
Genesis chapter 9, verses 18 and 19, discusses the population of the earth. It says, "Now the sons of Noah who went out of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. These three were the sons of Noah, and from these the whole earth was populated." The Bible also speaks of the population after the flood in Genesis chapter 10, verse 32, which reads, "These were the families of the sons of Noah, according to their generations in their nations. And from these, the nations were divided on the earth after the flood." If you use a very modest population growth rate, one where each person is replaced by 1.2 people, you can arrive at a number that is actually far beyond today's current population. So if that's the average from the time frame from the flood's ending to today, which is roughly 4,500 years, you have today's population.
Go figure. That's just math, science. Interesting. How come they don't have that on the historical channel? History Channel. Because it disproves the lie of evolution and agrees with the biblical account. And not just the biblical account. I'm telling you, folks, if there's one thing people scoff at, it's not just the existence of God. It's that God judged this whole planet because of sin. They do not want to believe that. Okay? They're going to scoff. Okay? But I don't know about you, but I'd say this logical evidence that we see on the planet really does give us the impression there really was a worldwide flood and that mankind hit a restart, all came from one family, and then scattered over the earth, and it comes up to about the population we have today. Interesting. That can't be true, folks, if we've been here for millions of years. It doesn't work that way. In fact, I'd say you'd have to be willingly ignorant to come to that conclusion otherwise, okay? The second evidence we're going to take a look at is the evidence of language, right? That was just some logic, pure logic, put your thinking caps on. This is language, okay? We're going to take a look at some languages of people around the world, and it shows us there really was a worldwide flood, okay? And we see that in the Tower of Babel. This is after the flood, and then mankind once again rebelled against God, unfortunately, and so we had to do something about it. But here's what it says there about that society after the flood. Genesis 11, 1 through 4. Now the whole world had what? One language and a what? Common speech. As men moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there, the area of Babylon. They said to each other, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the earth. And it's like, man, you would think that a worldwide flood would get your attention that God doesn't put up with sin. And what are they doing? Yeah. Disobeying God. They're rebelling against God. It's crazy. Okay. And so God had to do something about it, right? And it probably looked something like this.
And God blessed Noah and his sons and told them to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth.
The number of Noah's descendants increased greatly, but they remained as one people. They did not fill the earth as God commanded. Instead, they built a city. Then they built a tower reaching to the heavens. God was not pleased. So God confused their language. Immediately, there were at least 70 groups of people who could not speak with each other. Then God scattered these groups around the earth. And this was the beginning of the languages and nations of our world.
Again, you think a worldwide flood would get people's attention. Might want to do what God says. He doesn't like it when you disobey. But what do we have? They rebelled again. And so God what? They went off and built a city, and then they said, nope, we're not going to scatter, and we're going to build this big old tower. So what's God do? He intervenes, right? And he has to cause them to disperse. He confuses the languages. But here's what I want to focus on first. It clearly said, though, that there was one common language, right? And then after God confused it, then the languages begin to change. So here's my point. Well, let's deal with that first aspect. Was there ever really one single language from which every language came from? That's what God says. Do we have any evidence of that? Does it agree with this account post the flood? Yes, it does. And first evidence is the historical evidence. Okay, let's take a look at what history says about this event, that there was one common language and God had to confuse it because of man's rebellion. The Greek historian Avienus, he spoke of a great tower of Babel, which was destroyed. He said, quote, until this time, all men had used what? The same speech, But now there was sent upon them a confusion of many diverse tongues. Again, this is outside the Bible. These are global events. You would think that we would see something outside the Bible. It's all over the place, folks. This is the stuff they will never show you, right? Not only him, Plato, right? That's my son's favorite philosopher. No, that was Plato, right? For those of you wondering. But he, yeah, whatever. He's back there and he's still cool. But anyway, that's right. And Plato, here's what he says. One of his works tells of a golden age when men spoke the what? Same language. But an act of the gods caused them to be confounded in their speech. Now, Flavius Josephus, he's a famous Jewish historian. If you were on our Jerusalem trip, we talked about him a few different times. He quoted another ancient source that says this, quote, when all men were of what? One language. Some of them built a tower, as if they would thereby ascend up to heaven. But the God sent storms of wind and overthrew the tower and gave everyone his peculiar language. And for this reason, it was that the city was called Babylon. Okay, or Babel, okay? George Smith, this is from the British Museum. He translated the Babylonian flood account, okay? He published it in this book, Chaldean Account of Genesis. And in that Babylonian account, right, he translated, it says that there was an ancient temple or a tower, and it says this, and I quote, this is what he translated. The building of this temple offended the gods. In a night, they threw down what had been built. They scattered them abroad and made strange their speech, the progress they impeded. Interesting. And that's in the area where the event actually took place, and we still find that in the record. So again, you look at the historical evidence, looks to me like there really was a common language after the flood, just like God said there was. And I would say you'd be willingly ignorant to think otherwise, okay? But we have more. The second evidence that there was a common language is the linguistic evidence. And doesn't that sound like an Italian spaghetti? Linguistic. No, linguistic, it's actually the science of languages is called philology. Let's say that. Actually, I asked you to say that, but whatever. Philology, yeah, thank you, Tom. Praise God, the anointed man of Tom there. But now, they listen to this. This is secular people. They admit, go figure, all languages can be traced to, this is their term, not mine, to a, quote, mother tongue. Gee, that's just like what the Bible says. Let me give you some of that evidence from the linguist. This is from Max Müller, one of the top language experts from Oxford University. It's his book called Science and Language. He wrote this, and I quote, we have examined all possible forms which language can assume, and we now ask, can we reconcile the admission of one common origin of human speech? I answered decidedly what? Yeah, exactly. Another researcher, Sir William Jones, he's an expert in Sanskrit. He said the Sanskrit language, whatever may be its antiquity, is of wonderful structure, more perfect than Greek, more copious than Latin. No philologer could examine all three without believing them to, listen, to have sprung from some common source which no longer exists. Interesting. How about this guy? This is a Dutch scholar, Gerard Charles Alders. He said, a famous Assyriologist made the amazing discovery that there's a clear relationship between the languages of some of the native people in Central and South America and some of the islands on the one hand, and the ancient Sumerian, which is the oldest known language, and Egyptian languages on the other hand. This scholar, who formerly had considered the account in Genesis 11, the Tower of Babel, to be no more than a myth, came to the conclusion that what? The biblical narrative is more credible than had been supposed. God never gets it wrong, folks. And then Dr. Harold Sagers, he wrote this. He said, though there are countless languages and dialects, approximately 3,000 currently known, yet ultimate derivation from a parent language is revealed through the continuing studies being made across the boundaries of the major language families. Common features of syntax and vocabulary, which is similar enough, yet different enough not to be labeled borrowings, indicate what? One must posit a what? A common ancestor. And the modern day linguistics scientists using computers to compare the world's languages, they speculate, quote, there had to have been a what? A mother tongue. They call it proto-world. And it's led to this comment. And I quote, maybe the Bible is right. And there really was a Tower of Babel. Or at least maybe there really was once a single human language before we were all cursed with a confusion of tongues. As this guy shares, watch this.
As populations spread and diversified, so did language. But unlike the secular view of it, the disbursement of language was not some gradual, natural result of migration. It was the result of man's arrogance. See, the descendants of Noah's sons are called Hamitic, Shemitic, and Japhetic. United by a common language, these groups conspired to build a city with a tower that reached to heaven. To prevent humanity from uniting in evil, God scattered them abroad from the Tower of Babel over the face of all the earth and confused the language of all the earth so that they may not understand one another's speech. Scattering the people and confusing a common language into many was God's way of intervening in the affairs of mankind while keeping his promise that there would not be another worldwide catastrophe like the flood. This event resulted in the founding of the 70 original nations. The descendants of Noah were dispersed. And as Genesis 10:5 says, separated into their lands, everyone according to his language, according to their families, into their nations. Secular linguists have identified about 70 major language groups around the world, same as in the Bible. 300 languages, and even more dialects within each language, would eventually grow from those spoken in the nations identified in Scripture.
How come they don't have that in school? I'll tell you exactly why. Because it shows that the Bible is true, the Genesis account is true, there really was a flood, there really was a Tower of Babel. God judged the planet once, he's going to do it again. That's why. They don't want that news to get out. But that's linguistic evidence. It's not just interesting. It shows there really was a common language after the flood, exactly like God said there was. Okay? And again, you have to be willingly ignorant to think otherwise. Right? Now, let's get into the third one. Again, a common language. How do we know we had a common language? Well, that's the reason for this exciting jacket. Okay, so what do you think about this jacket? Okay, I like it. That's cool, but can you see what the jacket is? Probably only three of you have decent eyesight. It's kind of what? It's kind of Asian. It's kind of Oriental, right? Mm-hmm. See, when I got to explain it, you ruin it. Okay, let's just work with me, all right? So anyway, that's right. So now we're going to take a look at the Oriental evidence that there really was one language, and then it got all turned into what we have today. The Harvard Chinese-Japanese Library dates written Chinese approximately 2500 B.C. Hey, that's about the time of the flood, right? And that's when all of languages had a common origin before they got confused by God, okay? Now, what's interesting is that researchers have estimated that shortly after the flood, people began to leave the Mesopotamia area, which is what God says. We'll get to that text here in a little bit. And then began to head out in different directions, including to the east, right? And one group, they believe, settled in India. Another group, they settled in China. And those two countries are some of the oldest settlements on earth. Now, we saw a little bit, I gave you a little teaser in our previous studies, but I want to reveal this again. One of the oldest languages, of course, Chinese, but Chinese language is a pictorial language, okay? And it hasn't changed much over the passage of time. And oddly enough, the picture words contained within the Chinese language speak of everything in Genesis. I'm talking not just creation, the fall of man, but guess what? Also a flood and the confusion of languages, okay? Let me give you just a couple evidences. The Chinese character for devil is formed from three other characters, man, garden, and private. That's Genesis 3, right? Right? The word in Chinese for garden and field is a square, and inside the square are four straight lines radiating outward in a plus sign shape. And according to Genesis 2, a river in the Garden of Eden flowed outward in four streams and watered the entire garden. Interesting. The Chinese word for boat is depicted by eight mouths or eight people inside of a container. Huh, that's interesting. The Chinese word for total is a uniting of eight people who join hands over the earth, because that was the total population at that point. The word for empty in Chinese is made up of two words, cave and work. Cave is depicted, watch this, as eight people under one roof. Some would say this shows that when Noah and his family left the ark, they first moved into a cave for shelter, hence eight people under one roof. Then they left the cave each day to work at emptying the ark, and this the post-flood experience eventually found its way into the Chinese language. Interesting. The The words rebellion and confusion link together the words for tongue and walking, right? So he confused the tongue and they went a walking, right? In fact, the whole Tower of Babel experience is found in the Chinese language. Watch this.
Look at Genesis 11 and verse 1.
11章1节这里说,
Now the whole earth had one language and one speech.
那是天下人的口音言语都是一样。
All right, and verse 4, they say, Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth.
第四节他们说,来吧,我们要建造一座城和一座塔,塔顶通天,为要传扬我们的名,免得我们分散在全地上。
Now, how do you write the word tower in Chinese?
而中文的这个塔字是怎么写的呢?
It's the word ta. Everybody say ta.
Ta.
Right? Now, notice how you write it.
注意这个字怎么写?
All the people, 人,
首先全部都是人,
speaking one,
还一,
mouth or one language.
口同声的,
people have one speech. This is the Chinese word, 和,
人众口一声的是什么? 合一的合字。
So, when we have one vision, one language, we speak one word, we are united together.
当我们有同样的意象,当我们说同样的语言, 我们就是合一在一起的。
But here, they were united for something evil.
可是这里的合一是为邪恶的事情。
They were taking grass, 草字头,
拿了草出来,所以有草字头,
and clay, 土字边,
加上土字边的土一起,
and they formed the word 塔,
就形成这个塔字。
So the first time tower is used in Chinese history, it got to do with people in unity together, building something.
而人第一次使用塔这个字,就是人们合一在一起要建造一个东西。
Now, look at verse 9.
你看第九节。
Therefore, its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth.
因为耶和华在那里变乱天下人的语言,因此那城名叫巴别。
Now, what did you say in Chinese?
中文怎么说的? 变乱。变乱。
Confusion or 乱, how do you write it?
这个混乱的乱字怎么写呢?
It got to do with your tongue.
这跟你的舌头有关啊。
This is the word 舌头 or tongue.
这是舌头的舌字。
And because of tongue, now this word, this character, it is the right leg. It's your right leg.
这个边旁呢,就像人的右腿一样。
It speaks of the right leg scattering in one direction.
代表是从一个方向,用这个右腿把它快散出去。Confusion. 混乱。
Because of the words, the people were scattering. Because the language was being mixed up.
And on it goes. That I just would love to take a whole study. That was a snippet. And you can see all the things he was writing on that board. Every one of those was a biblical reference, of the Genesis account, verbatim, an hour-long video. And he was just going on and on. And there was more after this. How come they don't show that in the History Channel? Right? But the point is this. I don't know about you, but I'd say that Oriental evidence and evidences of language itself proves, guess what? Hey, man, there really was a common language after a real worldwide flood. Interesting. And you'd have to be willingly ignorant to think otherwise. Right? Got a couple more to go. The third evidence of a global catastrophe is the evidence of lineage. Okay? Now we're going to take a look at the lineages of people. Where do we come from? All the different varieties of people and things of that nature. And shocker, it agrees with the Genesis account. Now, so let's take a look at what God did. So we saw they rebelled against God, build the tower. They were of one common language. Here's God intervening. Genesis 11, now verse 5 through 9. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower that the men were building. The Lord said, if as one people speak in the same language they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan will... to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us, who's us, Elohim, plural, the Trinity, go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other. So the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth, and they stopped building the city. That is why it's called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language, Babel, 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 of the whole world. And from there, the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth. So again, what do we see here in the Bible? Common sense reading right after the flood, that mankind only had one language. But because they rebelled against God, God had to intervene and cause them to scatter over the earth, to repopulate the earth like he told them to do in the first place, but they refused to do it, okay? And the way that he got them to scatter is he confused their languages. And then once he confused their languages, from that point where the tower was in Babel, they scattered over the whole earth, right? Common sense reading. So the question is, do we see any signs of man not only having a common language, but a common origin, a common point from which everybody then began to disperse? Absolutely. God never gets it wrong. The first evidence is the historical evidence, right? In fact, that's why it's important to read chapter 10, the Table of Nations, and you read some interesting facts there. And when you do the homework, it all stacks up exactly with the Bible, right? And this is what we see here, Genesis 10, 25 and 32. Two sons were born to Eber. One was named Peleg because he was a pirate, and he sailed the seas like a mighty sailor. No, I know you were thinking that. That's why I had to dispel that. No, Peleg, right? One man named was Peleg because in his time the earth was divided. His brother was named Joktan. These are the clans of Noah's sons, according to their lines of descent within their nations. From these, the nation spread out over what? Over the earth. When? After the flood. So the Bible says that it was during this time, talk about specifics, during this time, this guy who wanted to be a pirate, apparently, Peleg, okay, a descendant of Noah, specifically during that time, that the earth was divided, the nations began to spread out. So do we see any point of proof that that really happened? There's a common point, specifically during this Peleg guy's time, and then everything went out. Yeah, I think you're seeing the track record, of course. Let's take a look at the evidence of history. First of all, the biblical dating puts the flood about 2349, 2348 BC, give or take, which puts the birth of this Peleg guy, when you do the chronology in the Bible, 2247 BC, or about 100 years later, okay? Now, what's interesting is this historical evidence shows it was precisely during this time that the nations not only were springing forth from a single source, listen, but just like the Bible says, they began spreading out from a single source, exactly from this time of Peleg. Let's do some historical math. 331 BC, after Alexander the Great defeated the Persians, he went to Babylon and then received 1,903 years of astronomical observations from the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, which dated back to the founding of Babylon, right? So now that we know a starting point, do the math. That places the founding of the nation of Babylon 2234 BC, or about 13 years after the birth of Peleg, right? So that, and they're the closest ones from the Tower of Babel. So within 13 years, they were already building Babylon. Interesting. Let's go down. Babylon's located next to the Tower of Babel, where God confused. So that's what the word Babel means. So it makes sense that that was the first one after Peleg. And so 13 years, and it was just the short distance. Now, let's look at Egypt. God said he scattered the nations across the whole earth, not just a short distance, right? But do we see any evidence of that? Yes. The next one that came along was Egypt. Another interesting piece, this is from a Byzantine chronicler, Constantinus Manassas. How many guys are going to name a cat that? Yeah, don't. It's too hard. And he recorded that the Egyptian state lasted what? 1,663 years. So now you got your starting point. Let's do some math. You count backwards from that time. The king of Persia conquered Egypt in 526 BC, which we can verify. That gives you a year of 2188 BC for the founding of Egypt, which is about what? 60 years after the birth of Peleg, a little further away from Babylon. Interesting. How about Greece? You get this from a historian, Eusebius, Caesarea. He talks about this guy, Aegelius, the king of the Greek city of Sakion. He began his reign in 2089 BC, or 1,313 years before the first Olympiad in 776 BC. So again, you do the math. This king, the birth of Greece, started about 160 years after the birth of Peleg, which is a little further away. So you got Babylon, then you got Egypt, and then you got, it's almost like people are spreading out, right? Just like the Bible says. Okay, and now he's spreading out. Notice that each of those three nations, Babylon, Egypt, and Greece, they were speaking a completely developed language, completely different than the other. And they were founded within a close time frame. How did that happen? How do you have a complete different language, Right? Number two, Babylon was founded first, which was the closest to the point of origin, the Tower of Babel. Egypt was second, which was further away. Greece was third, exactly like the Bible states. But again, speaking of scattering, they didn't just go that direction, which would be west. We've already seen they also went where? East, to India and to China. And I'm just going to give you another little teaser. Once again, this scattering of people after the Tower of Babel is also in the Chinese language. Watch this.
Now, the Chinese word for scattering is the word 分散.
中文讲到分散这两个字。分散。你看到分散这两个字。
My pronunciation is not so good. I got to learn from Lulu. How do you write the word 分散?
分散这两个字要怎么写呢?
Can you see here? Can you see here?
下面看得到吗?
Everybody turn to your neighbor and say, look at pastor, come on.
跟旁边说要看着牧师啊。
Okay. All right. It is the word 八 and the word 刀, a knife.
这个分字上头是一个八字,下头是一把刀。
Why is that 8?
为什么写个八呢?
Because there were 8 generations leading to the Tower of Babel.
因为从 8个世代才数到巴别塔这里来,
and they were all divided by the knife, so there was division.
因此又把刀把他们分开来, 让他们分隔出去。
Now, 分散, how do you say?
散,
分散.
散.
My honey pinyin is not so good. 分散. Now, look, 分散 is all the people. This is where you get the word 共.
这个呢, 是共有的共, 上头那个字。
人民共和国, 共, right?
Yeah, 那个共字。
And this 肉字边, flesh.
下头是个肉字边,
and this word, Lulu, help me.
这个是铺字旁,
铺字旁, that means followed.
这个是从后跟上的意思。
So look, put them all together.
把它们全部放在一块。
Generations were divided, and all the flesh followed.
这世代被分隔,
so because of the Tower of Babel,
因为有巴别塔,
all the people were scattered. And one major group went in towards the east and settled in the land of China. So they migrated. Okay, the word migrated or scattered is this word, look. Now, very interesting. Okay, this is the last space I have. Okay, so everybody look at this last space.
All
right. Now, how do you write this word, 迁?
这个迁字要怎么写呢?
It was a big migration, 大.
这是一个很大的迁移, 所以有个大字。
大. And this word, 四.
这个四字。
Which means division.
这个字是分散的意思。
So there was a big division.
一个很大的分散。
Where did it happen from?
从哪儿发生的呢?
From the west.
是在西边发生的。
So Babel, to the Chinese race, is known as the West.
对华人来说，巴别塔是在西边的事情。
Remember, we all have the, you know, the Chinese mythological story of the monkey god. He went to the West.
中国那个很好玩的童话故事叫《西游记》。
All right, where is the West to them? It's not America, it's not England, it is Tibet. It's towards the area.
他们的西方在哪儿？不是美国、英国，是到西藏、印度那儿去。
So Babel to them at that time is the West.
对他们来说，巴别塔就是西边了。
Big division at the West, and as a result, people were scattered against 走字旁.
因为西边这个大型的分散，使得人们要走了。So
they all scattered and settled in the land of China.
Interesting. Now maybe you'll appreciate my coordination with this particular cool oriental jacket. It's just that cool. Interesting. What would happen if they started showing this in school or the History Channel? Maybe people start believing the Bible and get right with God. That's why they don't want you to know, folks. But that historical evidence is not just interesting. It proves there was a common origin, not just a common language, after the flood. And you'd have to be willingly ignorant to think otherwise. But we got another one. It's called the biological evidence. One logical thing you'd expect to find if the flood of Noah really occurred is not just a single point of origin, but listen, a single parent of origin, right? And that's because the Bible clearly says that all of humanity was reduced from millions of people, however many in the pre-flood world, to specifically 8, right? He had a restart button from God, basically. So we should be able to find not only a common ancestor, but listen, a recent common ancestor that should coordinate with the time of the flood. Do we see any evidence of that? Yeah, including, listen, secular scientists. They've not only the secular linguistics or philologists have discovered we all really did come from one tongue, but they're saying we came from one woman. In fact, the term for that is called mitochondrial Eve, okay? And might I add, it's a recent woman. Now watch this. In an issue of Nature, a Yale mathematician presented a model showing that the most recent person who is a direct ancestor of all humans currently alive, watch this, may have lived just how long? A few thousand years ago. Not millions of years ago, folks. In fact, this woman was most likely not the biblical Eve, but rather one of the four women who survived the flood. Okay? One researcher said, and I quote, watch this, maybe she was Shem's wife, but the mitochondrial Shem's wife theory doesn't have quite the same ring to it. Okay, whatever. But some would object and say, well, wait a second. We find much of this mitochondrial Eve DNA in the area of Africa, not in the area of Babylon, where the Bible stays. Okay, no problem, right? All this means is that, yes, mankind was scattered all over the earth after the Tower of Babel incident, but the majority of them went south. We saw that they went west, they went east, but a whole big chunk of them went south and settled in Africa. Again, no problem, whoop-de-doo. That doesn't prove anything. It certainly doesn't prove evolution. It actually just adds detail as to which direction people went as they were scattered like God said. Okay. Furthermore, researchers have discovered that if you go a little further back, around 5,000, 7,000-ish, everybody living today has exactly the same set of ancestors, right? Again, not millions of years, okay, but the time frame fits with the biblical account of Adam and Eve. In fact, one person stated, if correct, watch this, it means that mitochondrial Eve lived 6,000 to 6,500 years ago, give or take, right in the ballpark for the true, quote, mother of all living. That's what science is telling us, folks. That's what DNA is telling us, as this guy shares. Watch this.
The Shemitic nations spread through what we call the Middle East, while the descendants of Ham populated Africa and Asia, and the Japhethite people settled in present-day Europe. Each developed its own new language. Today, we recognize that people from these different regions of the world have different physical features, like skin color or the shape of their eyes. Can the Bible, or even science, explain how we arrived at all this physical diversity from just eight people?
The best way to understand genetic diversity among all the people on this planet is to realize that it's really broken down into two categories. There's common variants that might differ between me and you, but maybe I'll share some with Africans, and Africans will share them with the Aborigines. There are these common variants. Then there's rare variants that are localized, perhaps only to Africa, or only to Europeans, or only to Peruvians, some restricted ethnic group. So two groups of variants today, common variants, rare variants. Even the secular scientists are saying these rare variants arose in the last couple thousand years, consistent with a shrinking of the human population at the time of the flood. Noah, his wife, his sons, and their wives. And these common variants probably go back to Adam and Eve. But once you put that back in the picture, easy to explain all the variation we see within the last couple thousand years.
Just like the Bible states. Interesting. You know, it's almost like we're being lied to and evidence is being withheld. And then people scoff at us that we don't know what we're talking about. God's word's not reliable. The biological, the lineage evidence isn't just interesting. It shows, folks, there really was a common origin, a common parent. It's exactly the Genesis account. And you'd have to be willingly ignorant to think otherwise. Let me give you one more, okay, and that is the evidence of a legend. How do we know that we had a global catastrophe? Well, I think it's common sense. If there really was a global catastrophe, that a worldwide flood, and it really covered the whole world, and everybody in the whole world literally died except for Noah and his family and the animals that are on the ark, you would think that somebody somewhere would be talking about it outside the Bible. Folks, it's everywhere. In some of the initial research that I did, I cataloged around 500 different flood legends from around the world. Pick a culture, pick a country, it's there, right? And it's almost like it really happened. You know why? Because it really did, right? Let me give you just a few tonight as we wrap it up. Babylon itself, of course, that's where the Tower of Babel is. According to the Babylonian account, watch this, the pre-flood people were giants. and they became impious and depraved, except for one of them that was reverenced, that reverenced the gods and was wise and prudent. His name was Noah, pretty close. And he dwelt in Syria with his three sons, Sem, Japhet, and Chem, and their wives, Tadea, Pandora, Noella, and Noegla. Noah foresaw destruction and began building an ark. 78 years after he began building, the oceans, inland seas, rivers burst forth from beneath, along with many days of violent rain. The waters overflowed all the mountains, and the human race was drowned, except Noah and his family, who survived on a ship. The ship came to rest at last on top of a mountain. Not only that, we got this from China. Ancient Chinese writing refers to a violent catastrophe that happened to the earth. A Chinese classic called Hai King tells us the story of a guy named Fu Hai, whom the Chinese consider the father of their civilization. This history records Fu Hai and his wife, his three sons, three daughters, escaped the great flood. He and his family were the only people left alive on earth. After the great flood, they repopulated the world. Ancient China, there's a temple there. There's a wall painting that shows Fu Hai's boat in the raging waters. Dolphins are swimming around the boat, and a dove with an olive branch in its beak is flying towards it. India also has that. They believe that in their writings that there was a long ago a guy named Manu. Manu was warned that a great flood would come soon and destroy everything on earth. He was instructed to build a large ship since the flood was going to happen very soon. The rain started. The whole waters rose until the whole earth was covered by water. When the waters began subsiding, Manu's ship was on a mountaintop. Greece has got their own. A long time ago, they, in their writings, say humans became proud. And this bothered Zeus as they kept getting worse. Finally, Zeus decided that he would destroy all humans. Before he did this, he warned a man and his wife and placed them in a large wooden chest. The rain started and lasted until the whole world was flooded. The wooden chest came to rest on a mountain. The man and his wife got out and saw that everything was flooded, so they lived on provisions from the chest until the water subsided. At Zeus's instruction, they repopulated the earth. Even in Africa, you got all kinds of accounts. One says this: once upon a time, the rivers began to flood. The god told two people to get into a ship. He told them to take lots of seed and to take lots of animals. The water of the flood eventually covered the mountains. Finally, the flood stopped. One of the men, wanting to know if the water had dried up, let a dove loose. The dove returned. Later, he let loose another bird, which did not return. Then they left the boat and took the animals and the seeds with them. Another African account talks about this guy, Tumbanat, a righteous man. He had a wife named Napande and three sons. The world was heavily populated in those days, but the people were sinful and not mindful of God. God resolved to destroy mankind, except Tumbanat. He found grace in God's eyes. God commanded Tumbanat to build an ark of wood and enter it with his family and some animals of every sort. When they were all aboard in provision, God caused a great long rain, which caused a flood, and all other men and beasts drowned. The ark drifted for a long time, and the provisions began to run low. The rain finally stopped. Tumbanat let loose birds to ascertain the state of the flood. When the water ran away, the ark grounded on a step, and its occupants disembarked. Tumbanat saw four rainbows, one in each quarter of the sky, signifying that God's wrath was over. The South Pacific. Hawaiian legend says that long after the death of Kuinuhona, the world became wicked and a terrible place to live. There was one good man left. His name was Nuu. And he made a great canoe and with a house on it, filled it with animals. The water came up over the whole earth and killed all the people. Only Nuu and his family were saved. Another account says this: the natives laughed at an old man named Noel, that's pretty close to Noah, for making a canoe far inland. But he declared that he would need no help getting it to the sea. The seed would come to it. And boy, did it ever. When he had finished, rain fell in torrents, flooding the island and drowning everybody. Noel's canoe was lifted by the water. Later, it struck a rock. The waters then rushed back into the sea, leaving the land dry. Mexico. This one's wild. This is the Toltec Indians in Mexico. They say the first world lasted 1,716 years and was destroyed by a flood that covered even the highest mountains. Their story tells of a man named Tapi, who was a very pious man. The creator told Tapi to build a boat that he would live in and escape destruction called, I don't even want to say that because all of a sudden you'll think I'm speaking in tongues, but you know what it is, which means a closed chest. And so he was told that he should take his wife and a pair of every animal that was alive into this boat. Naturally, everybody thought he was what? Crazy. And then what happened? The rain came. He wasn't crazy, was he? But it was too late. Then the rain started. The flood came. The men and the animals tried to climb the mountains, but the mountains became flooded as well. Finally, the rain ended. Tappy decided that the water had dried up. He let loose a dove that did not return. Following the great flood, people began to multiply, watch this, and built a very high zekuli, whatever, or great tower to provide a safe place in case the world were destroyed again. However, everyone started to speak different languages, and the people became confused, so different languages groups wandered to other parts of the world. Watch this. The Toltecs claimed that their family started as seven friends and their wives who spoke the same language. They crossed the great waters, lived in caves, wandered 104 years until they came to Huihui, Talapan, or southern Mexico. And it reports that that was 520 years after the flood. Totally lines up completely. A couple more. North America. Natives here in Minnesota, been here since 1400 AD. They have a creation and flood story that parallels the biblical account. There came a time when the harmonious way of life did not continue. Men and women disrespected each other. Families quarreled, and soon villages began arguing back and forth. That sounds like today, doesn't it? That's why Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, it's going to happen again. This saddened the Creator greatly, but he waited. Finally, when it seemed there was no hope left, the Creator decided to purify the earth through the use of water. The water came, flooded the earth, catching all of creation off guard. All but a few of each living thing survived. Those that did survive did so by floating on a log in the water with various animals. Another account says this: being angry with giants, God commanded a man to build a large canoe. He also sent to warn of a coming flood, but nobody took notice. The man finished the large canoe, and when he had embarked, the water rose till no land was visible anywhere. It floated on a flood, and all who had helped build it were saved in it. And then South America, I'm just going to give you a synopsis. Over 120 tribal groups in North, Central, South America revealed flood traditions, every single one of them. And here's the synopsis of what every single one talked about. Watch this. There was a general wickedness among the men. God saw that a flood was necessary. One family with eight members was protected. A giant boat was constructed. The family, along with animals and birds, went into the boat. The flood overwhelmed all those living on the earth. The deluge covered all the earth for a time. The boat landed in a high mountainous area. Two or three birds were sent out first. The people left the boat with all the animals. The survivors worshiped God for sparing them, and a promise of divine favor was given that there would never be another worldwide flood of waters. Sound familiar? It's almost like if there really was a flood, you'd expect to find it all over the place. It is, folks. This is what they don't show you. I like what one guy said this. He said, there are many descriptions of the remarkable event of the Genesis flood. Some of these have come from Greek historians, some from Babylonian records, others from the cuneiform tablets of Mesopotamia, still others from the mythology of traditions of different nations. And he says this, in one of the events, which is so familiar with even the distant nations in Australia and India and China and Scandinavia, various parts of America, and I quote, no event has occurred either in ancient or modern times about which there is better and more numerous records than this one. And yet people laugh and scoff at you and I. This is exactly what we'd expect to find if there really was a worldwide flood, as this guy shares.
Is the Bible the only source for the worldwide flood? I'm standing here in the Flood Legends exhibit at the Ark Encounter, an exhibit that tells us the answer to that question is absolutely not. There are hundreds of legends from around the globe about a worldwide flood. And it's interesting because they have many of the same details. They'll talk about how God or the gods were angry with humanity because of something that humanity was doing. And so the one god or many gods said they're going to destroy the earth. And they warned one family or one righteous person to build this vessel, and whether it's a raft or a canoe or the ark itself, like you read in the Bible. And then they're going to have all the animals that they have to bring on board. And then the flood comes, wipes out every single person on the earth, except for the people on board that vessel. And sometimes at the end of it, they even send animals off to determine how deep the water is, or they even have a sacrifice afterwards, or there's a rainbow mentioned at the end of it. And we have all of these similarities. The biblical account makes perfect sense of that. That is, that as people scattered from Babel, they took that history with them of the worldwide flood, and generation after generation, as they passed that down, it's kind of like the telephone game. These little differences creep in generation after generation. That's where you get those differences, but that kernel of truth is still there.
In other words, the Bible's got it right. After the Tower of Babel, they carried that with them. Got a few tweaks here and there, but guess what? It's the most verified event in all of human history. And so to me, the point is this. There's no reason to scoff that God judges planet once, and you might want to take that serious, especially when he says he's going to do it again. And he did the first time because of sin. Maybe you should take him serious when he says he's going to do it again because of sin, rebellion. In fact, I'd say if you persist, then that means you're not prepared. So my encouragement is to be smart. Be a smarter person. Don't be a scoffing person, right? Stop being a scoffer. Take God up on his offer that he's provided a way out. Last time it was a wooden boat. This time it's through Jesus Christ, right? But unfortunately, a lot of people don't listen to God, including the Roman society as we close. Romans 1, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them because God made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. And it just got worse and worse. And therefore, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. They worship, serve, created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Although they know God's righteous decrees that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but they also approve of those who practice them. In other words, don't be like the Roman culture, right? Got plenty of evidence for God's existence, right? He's given you a way out, but you don't want to listen. And so guess what? You reap what you sow. You get God's punishment. You get his judgment. Why would you do that? Really, tonight, God's given you mercy. He's given you what our world doesn't get on TV. He's given you tonight what our world does not get in the whole educational system. He's given you tonight what the government will never tell you. Pick a country, even our own. We have evidence of a global flood. That God is real. The creation account is real. Genesis is real all the way to the very end, Revelation. There really was a worldwide flood. He really judged it because of sin. What are you going to do with yours? The good news is, he's a God of love. And that's why he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to take our punishment in place. And if you would believe in Christ, then he says, hey, you can escape it. I've done all the work for you. Noah had one way in that boat. It was that door. There was one boat, there was one exit, that's it. And God closed the door. And the Bible's very clear. In our day, you got one exit, it's right there, it's a wooden cross. So Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through him. It's just him, that's it, there's no other way. But praise God, he's even made a way out. God didn't make 1,000 boats, he made one. But Noah preached for 120 years. At the end of the day, most people scoffed, and then they perished, even though right before their eyes was a way of escape. There's the way of escape. Why would you scoff? Just take God up on his offer. Come to the ark of Christ. Come to safety. I love you. I don't want you to perish in the next coming judgment. That's the choice. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for our study tonight. Just the first shot across the bow. It's so obvious that this is real. And we know it, but it's awesome that you provide these things to build our faith even stronger. That there's no reason, even in the midst of the scoffing that is in high gear in these last days, that we don't have to budge. You always get it right. We can trust every word that you share with us in the Bible. And we thank you, God, for the same pattern of mercy. You provided a way of escape in Noah's day, the boat, and you provide a way of escape for us today, the cross. And God, if there's anybody here tonight or watching online that's not truly born again, and their sin problem has not been fixed, and they're in danger of being deluged and destroyed by your coming judgment, oh God, would you please help them to stop being a scoffer and take you up on your gracious offer to be saved and led to safety through Jesus Christ before it's too late. May tonight be that night. And God, for we, your church, help us to not just be wowed by this information. Help us to get busy sharing it. Because we've been seeing in our studies, God, we're it. We're the only ones they're going to get this from. They're not going to get it, again, from the schools or Hollywood, the government. And unfortunately, they're not even going to get it from most churches today. So we're really down to us. So help us be responsible with the investment that you place in our hearts and minds tonight. And share with as many as we can. And lead people to safety through the ark of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Jesus, for our study. Please bless us to these lives that belong to you. We ask all this in your powerful name, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said. Well, hi, this is Billy Crone of Get a Life Ministries, and I hope you were blessed with this study. But in closing, let me ask you one final question. If you were to die today, are you sure that you go to heaven and not hell? Before you answer that, let me share a couple things that the Bible says. Did you know that the Bible says that God is holy and that we are not? And the wages of our sin or unholiness is death. In other words, we deserve to die and go straight to hell and be separated from God for all eternity. This is the great cosmic dilemma. God, who is holy and we are not, how can we have a relationship with Him? The two will never mix. Now, to make matters worse, we don't even want to admit this, even though God already knows He's God. And so God, out of love, gave us something called the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were not something to just memorize or stick on your wall to give the appearance of being a religious person. The Ten Commandments were God's divine x-ray, if you will, into our heart and soul to reveal this truth that we need to admit. And that is this, that God is holy and that we are not. We are disqualified for heaven. So let's take a look at that divine x-ray that God's trying to get us to realize. The Ten Commandments, the ninth one says, you shall not bear false witness. That's lying. Okay. How many guys have ever told a lie? Raise your hand. Okay. Well, if you didn't raise your hand, you just did. You just told a lie because we've all done that. Well, that makes us a liar. Another Ten Commandment says that you shall not steal. Don't ever take anything without permission. How many of you guys have ever done that? Well, you guys already said you're a bunch of liars. All of our hands should have went up on that one. If we're being honest, God already knows. Folks, we've all taken something. We've stolen something, right? That makes us a thief. Another Ten Commandments says that you shall not use the Lord's name in vain. He's not just holy, even His name is holy. Hey, folks, let's be honest. If you can believe it, even the name of Jesus Christ has been turned into a common cuss word. Well, the Bible says that's a sin of blasphemy. Now we're a blasphemer. The Bible says you shall not commit adultery. And Jesus said, here's His standard. Even if you look at another person with lust in your eye, you committed adultery in your heart. Wow, so now we're an adulterer. The Bible says you shall not murder. And you might think, well, hey, at least I haven't done that one. Really? Again, the Bible says that the sin of hatred, wishing somebody was dead, okay, that's the same thing. It's akin to the sin of murder. It's just you pulled the trigger in your heart, but God sees the heart. Hey, folks, that's just 5 out of 10. How are you doing? You still think you're going to get to heaven on your own? You still think that you're qualified, that you're holy like God, and you could bridge the gap and have a relationship with Him forever? I don't think so. I mean, what did we just see? You're going to stand before God, and so am I. We all are. And we're going to have to give an account for who we are. Hey, God, let me in. I'm a liar. I'm a thief. I'm a blasphemer. I'm an adulterer. I'm a murderer. And the Scripture is very clear, folks. Such people as these will not inherit the kingdom of God. We're in trouble. But folks, here's the good news. The Bible says that if we would just admit that's the first step. To admit that God is holy, that I'm not, I'm disqualified for heaven, I need a Savior. If we would admit that and then ask for the Savior to save us. That's what God was doing with Jesus. God gave us His Son, Jesus Christ. He took the death penalty in our place so that we could be completely forgiven of everything we've ever done and be made holy through Jesus so that we can now have a relationship with God both here and now and forever in heaven. We can become qualified. The word that the Bible uses is a word called pardon, that God is willing to pardon us of all of our sins and crimes that we've committed against Him and disqualified us for heaven, right? And we've actually seen this work in real life. For instance, there's been people who have committed crimes, gone to court, the gavel's been passed, the judge has said, hey, listen, we all know you're guilty, you even admit you're guilty, and for your crimes, you're going to not just jail, you're going to await in jail to go to the death penalty. And did you know that there actually is a way that somebody could get off of death row? It's called a pardon. The one in the authority, the governor, can grant what's called a pardon for that person's crimes, and they literally can go free. Not because of something they did, because the deeds are already done, you can't undo it. Not because of they tried to clean up their act while they were stuck in the jail cell, because that doesn't change anything. But simply out of mercy, the person who has the authority can give them a pardon, and they can go free. And did you know it's actually on historical record that there have been people who have been granted a pardon from the death penalty and they've refused to take it? And so even though the offer was there to be set free, they themselves still had to go to the death penalty. Folks, in a nutshell, that's what God's doing every single day with all of us this side of heaven. While you still have breath, you still have an opportunity to receive God's pardon. He's willing to forgive you of all your sins if you would just receive His pardon through Jesus Christ. Again, that's what He was doing on the cross. The cross was the death penalty of the day. But since we weren't there, and since we can't earn it, it's a gift from God, you have to receive that by faith. Reach out even today from your own spiritual jail cell, if you will, and say yes to Jesus and God's pardon, so that you could be set free and go to heaven. The Bible says that if you will confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the grave, you will be saved. Hey, folks, if that's you, don't delay. You may not even have tomorrow. Today could be your last day. Please accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Confess with your mouth He is Lord. Believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the grave, and the Bible says you will be saved. Well, this has been Billy Crone of Get a Life Ministries. If there's anything that we could do for you, our information and number will come up here shortly, and please don't hesitate to contact us. But remember, I hope to see you in heaven. God bless.